As I have gone alone in there, and with my treasures bold, I can keep my secret where, and hint of riches new and old. So begins the poem by Forrest Fenn, a wealthy art dealer. He claims he hid a treasure worth $2 million in the Rocky Mountains. This poem is the only evidence, the only clue he gives to find it. Mr. Fenn said, I quote, "No one knows where the treasure chest is but me. They can go and get it. I'm not going to tell them where it is. If I die tomorrow, the knowledge of that location goes in the coffin with me." It's estimated at this point that approximately 65,000 people have attempted to find this treasure. Searching for hidden treasure. There's yet another treasure that people seek. Billions of people, this very day, this very hour, seek it. It tends to elude us. At times we find it only to have it vanish yet again. It's the rare jewel of contentment. All of us here this morning seek it. In fact, there's hardly one who would refuse it. Yet it is elusive. We don't try to lose it. It just seems very hard to keep. How can we be content? This morning, we will see three secrets to achieve lasting contentment. Our message comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. If you've been with us, you know we work our way through a Bible book and a method of expository preaching where we unpack the Bible verse by verse. We're nearing the end of 1 Timothy. We're picking up in verse 6 this morning. Paul writes that godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This passage this morning comes right on the heels of false teachers. We learned last week of the danger of false teachers. Paul exposed them in his local church. These false teachers are using the Christian faith to get rich. They believe that godliness is a means of gain. And indeed it is, just not like we think. You see, verse 6 teaches us a connection between godliness and contentment. We'll see our first secret to contentment in this verse. And we're going to uncover how contentment works. Really, what contentment is. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Those who live contented in God's design find true profit. God's design is godliness. Think about it. It makes sense. We're lost. We're sinful. We're out in the world. God calls us into saving faith. We come to know Jesus Christ. At that moment, the Spirit occupies our lives and a gradual transformation begins. Godliness. We begin to become like God. We begin to look like Christ. God's design is realized. And now life is beginning to fit together. Change is starting to take place. We begin to look more and more like our Lord. This godly living becomes our way of life. But this verse teaches that that isn't the end. There's more. In fact, true profit comes when godliness is accompanied by this thing we called contentment. Again, it's that 11-letter word that seems to elude us. Contentment defined means having what is adequate. Professor D. Eben Hebert says it this way: a state of contentment makes one independent of outward circumstances, satisfied with one's inner resources, enabling one to maintain a spiritual equilibrium in the midst of favorable as well as unfavorable circumstances. That's spoken like a true professor. Warren Wiersbe says it much more simply. Contentment is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of outward circumstances. Contentment has a lot to do with what's inside rather than what's outside. And that's good news. We'll see why that is in a moment. But let's test out this theory. Maybe let's clarify it, our definition, on our fake friend Fred. He's a guy we'll make up for our test. So, based on our definition, our understanding of contentment, is Fred truly content only when he has a bunch of friends? The answer should be no. Whether he has a bunch of friends or not should not affect his contentment. Should he be dependent on his health and his income to be content? Again, the answer should be no. Health and income can change pretty quickly. Can our fake friend Fred be content if he loses his job? Yes, he could. It's possible to lose your job and still be content. What if Fred's internet goes out? Or his cable? Yes, Fred could still be content, though you may not believe me. You see, contentment is found within the person. That's a key to contentment. It's not in this worldly psychological sense where we muster it up and slap on a fake smile. That's not what we're referring to. Contentment is found in Jesus Christ. As Jeremiah Burroughs has said, it's a work of the Spirit indoors. A work of the Spirit indoors. Contentment is not self-sufficiency, it is Christ-sufficiency. Just listen to how Paul describes it from his own life in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, Paul learned that contentment comes from Jesus Christ. And like Paul, we must learn this. It's not natural for us to find contentment in the Lord, to find an internal satisfaction apart from the external stuff. We tend to gravitate towards the external stuff. We don't try this. We don't get out of bed. We don't yawn and stretch and think, you know, I'm going to live out this brand new day in discontentment. We don't do that. We just gravitate towards that. In part, this is because indwelling sin remains in our lives. We are in the process of becoming Christ-like, though we have not arrived. We're going to continue to struggle with discontentment. In part, we're bombarded by messages of discontentment constantly. Every advertisement, every commercial we see is meant to plant a seed of discontentment. You've seen them. You can't be content with last year's car. You need this year's van. It now comes with 5 TVs. 5 TVs. You're right, I do need that. You can't be content with cooking in the kitchen. We've got the juiciest sirloins in the valley. You can't be content with last month's wardrobe. People wear these clothes now. And you cannot be content with that old lawn of yours. You need a pool, a patio, a gazebo, an outdoor barbecue, grilling iron, a few trampolines, the shed the size of a barn, and a brand new riding mower to cut that little patch of grass you have left. Entire marketing departments, whole majors in college are designed to make us discontent. They're not setting out to do that. They're just setting out to sell a product. But they do it by creating that stir. And do you see then how this can become a problem for us? The pursuit is endless. How much money is enough? Just a little bit more, said J.D. Rockefeller. If contentment is based on our circumstances, what happens in hard times? When we get the diagnosis? When the school calls? When we run out of money? When the family member passes? Discontentment pounces. Richard Phillips says it this way, discontentment is life's burglar. It robs every other experience of its God-given joy. And someone who is discontent is always operating at a loss. And I fear we know this all too well. And we know it by experience. But Christian, this need not be you. This does not need to be our lives. You can be content because you have Jesus Christ. It is the Lord who loves you. It's the Lord who cares for you. It's the Lord who provides for you. It's the Lord who defends you. It's the Lord who goes before you. When we strive for godliness, when we're focused on God's kingdom and not our own, when we live with contentment, we're finding our sufficiency in Christ and not stuff, then we find true profit. We gain sufficiency. We gain peace. We gain joy. In the words of Paul, in every and all circumstances. We understand God's design for contentment. Secondly, verses 7 and 8, an additional secret would be to live simply. We can find contentment when we live simply. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. In recent years, worldly psychology has adopted this idea of live simply. It's become very popular in various psychological practices to encourage this as a way of life. One talk show host promotes this way of living in a magazine. What's very ironic about this promotion is that this talk show host doesn't do it. She has a home worth $100 million on a 40-acre property, and it's nicknamed the Promised Land. Now, this idea of living simply is a good idea because it's biblical, not because the world promotes it. And again, it's always nice when the world promotes biblical values. So let me state this in a way that would be more uniquely biblical. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Those are the words of Job. Everything in this life will be lost. Nothing will come with us. Life is transient. It's transitory. It's temporary. At the moment of death, the soul leaves the body. It is either in the glorious presence of the Lord, or it immediately enters eternal torment in hell. Those are the two places the body goes, nothing goes with it. And we've heard all the sayings, souls can't tote luggage, there's no trailer strapped to a hearse, or there's the one about the guy who smuggled gold into heaven, and the angels asked him why he brought asphalt along. But in none of that can we say it better than verse 7. We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out either. Does this not beg the question, why strive after stuff? Why barns full of acquisition? Why the constant pursuit of the next thing? That lifestyle breeds discontentment. We're not doing ourselves any favors. We are not helping our heart in those pursuits. And that's one side of the coin. I don't want us to neglect the other side. That being that we really should enjoy all the good things that God gives us. This teaching on contentment is not meant for you to go home and burn down the house. We should enjoy the good things God gives us. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from where? From God above. Coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That teaches us that God gives us good gifts. God gives us perfect things. That God is unchanging. And in his unchanging love, we have an abundance to enjoy. And we ought to. As we already saw in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if received with gratitude. So how do those two sides of the coin go together? Well, always enjoy God's gifts, but never enjoy them more than God. And that's our great danger, especially in our Western culture, is to seek the things rather than the Lord. That'll lead to discontentment. But you and I are seeking contentment. And recognize in verse 8 that contentment is indeed possible. This isn't some pie in the sky idea, isn't some feeling we conjure up. It can be an abiding reality. Contentment is possible. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now, this is simple living. If we have the basics, we can be content. And again, this is a shocking statement to a culture drowning in stuff. That word covering in the Greek, that could be more than clothing. I believe most of your translations say clothing. It's general enough to refer to both clothing and shelter. In mind here, it could be food and clothing and shelter. The context lends itself to dress, but it's an interesting thought. If we have what we need, we can be content. That's the point. And just think with me for a moment what contentment with the basics does to us. It makes us worshipers. It makes us worshipers. I mean, just think. If we're content with food and covering, if we are happy what we have here, what does God do? He comes along and gives us all of this over here. That's a reason to worship him, to thank him. He goes above and beyond in what he gives us. And that should spur us on to worship. Flip it around. What does discontentment with these basics do to us? It creates discontentment with everything else. If we can't find contentment with just food and covering, how are we going to find contentment with everything else God brings along? Planting our flag in simple living brings contentment. Let me ask you this morning. If the basics don't bring contentment, what does? You can answer this in your own heart. If the basics don't bring contentment, what brings me contentment? If I only had one more income, one more remodel, one more pay increase, one more vacation, one more television, if I had a new spouse, if I had a different career, if I had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if I had another vehicle, if I had a new pastor, we need to go see the old Quaker. There's a story about a neighbor who moved in next to a Quaker, and the Quaker went to visit him one day. He greeted him warmly and told him, if you ever need anything, you come and see me, and I will tell you how to live without it. If we're seeking contentment in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to learn to live without it. That's how serious it is. This is a message for all of us. Because in our nation, we have an abundance. And they're good gifts from God. But that can also be a great cause of discontentment. And this is going to be our great struggle as Christians in the West. I don't want you to misunderstand what this means for us. Being a Christian is hard. It can be very challenging. We're not going to be able to check a box on this one and declare a victory. Each day we're going to have to wake up and work at this. We're going to have to be praying to the Lord and seeking His grace and seeking His strength, coming into the body of Christ, looking for support. And the beautiful part is that God in His grace equips us to do this. Already He's clarified for us the nature and definition of contentment. He's called us to simple living. And He gives us a third tool or a third secret in our last part of the passage. And it's a command to flee riches. Another secret to contentment would be to flee riches. We borrow the language from verse 11, but it's verses 9 and 10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. There's a lure and a lust and a loss. Riches are a lure. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. The pursuit of wealth entices us to sin, to covet, to be greedy. Those who want to get rich fall into a snare. In Paul's day, that word was used for a noose, for a net, for a mousetrap. These riches kindle a lust. The terms desires or desire and lust are used interchangeably. Those who want to get rich fall into many foolish and harmful desires. The desires are foolish. They do not provide the promised satisfaction. The desires are harmful. They destroy what is good. They change a man. At the end of verse 9, they plunge men into ruin and destruction. This is the imagery of a man overwhelmed by a sea or a flood. He's drowned in his own desires. They control him. He does not control them. The stories of lives ruined by riches are abundant. Front pages will only tell of those who won the lotteries, not what happened to those who won the lotteries. It was in February of this last year, the New York Post ran a story on a young girl. She was 17, the youngest ever to win the lottery in Britain. What has been her experience? Quote, "At times it feels like winning the lottery has ruined my life. I wish I had no money most days. I say to myself, my life would be so much easier if I hadn't won the lottery." She says she's sick of shopping, misses working for a paycheck, and can't find a boyfriend who isn't using her for her money. Oh, well, maybe she's too young to understand how to manage money. How about Jack Whitaker? He won the Powerball, $315 million, in Taze, West Virginia, just south of here. What does he say? Quote, "I don't like Jack Whitaker. I don't like the hard heart I've got. I don't like what I've become." The quest for riches hurts. It'll do us in. Greed opens the door to evil. And evil happily passes through. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Don't misunderstand or misquote that. Money is not the root of all evil, but it's the root of all sorts of evil. It lacks that definite article. It is not the root, it is a root. Not all evil comes from money, as you may know. But at the same time, money will lead to all brands of evil. And here again, the Bible presents us with a two-sided coin. money is a root of all evil, but at the same time, we want to be careful not to condemn money. There's nothing wrong with having money. As we'll see in verse 17, Paul gives instructions to wealthy Christians in 1 Timothy 6. And the advice isn't to give it all away. To be careful to hold these two truths in tension as the Bible does. Well, we know that riches are a lure, but we know that they drown a person in desires. And finally, riches bring about a loss. Riches can bring about a loss. It seems paradoxical, doesn't it? When we receive money, we gain, but we're actually losing. Some by longing for money have pierced themselves with many griefs. Some by longing for money have wandered away from the faith. It says they've wandered. That verb is in the passive sense. It's as though they were led away. Tragically, it happened to them. They've pierced themselves. That verb's in the active sense. It's as though it was self-inflicted. There's no victims here. The damage was done by their own hands. Well, you're saying, I hated verbs in school and I don't like them now. What's the point? Riches will not bring contentment. Riches will never bring contentment. People learn that lesson in this life. Sadly, some wait till the next life to discover the folly of riches. The pursuit will destroy a man. Riches don't liberate, they imprison. Riches don't satisfy, they deprive. Riches don't bring security, they bring struggle. Riches don't release pressure, they increase it. Riches don't solidify values, they deflate them. And riches don't bring ease, they bring complexity and confusion. And this love of money, this quest for wealth, it can happen to any one of us. Are we on that path? Pastor Alistair Begg asks a few questions to help us understand if perhaps we are. Do thoughts of money consume our day? Does the financial success of others make us jealous? Do we define our success by what we have, not by who we are in Christ? Do we neglect our families in the pursuit of money? Maybe it's working overtime at work. Do we close our eyes to the genuine needs of others? In other words, are we not really givers? Are we prepared to borrow ourselves into bondage? Life is lived indebted to credit cards. And does God receive our leftovers rather than our first fruits? Giving to God really isn't a priority. My friends, in the words of verse 11, flee from these things. Contentment and covetousness cannot coexist. God wants you to be content. He has redeemed you, and part of that gift is salvation. Excuse me, part of the gift of salvation is contentment. He's redeemed you, He's equipped you. We need to understand that contentment is found only in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that contentment comes from living simply. We must understand that contentment is held when we flee riches. And try as we may, traverse the globe, pursue the dream. Contentment is found only in Jesus Christ. Few know this. Tom Brady is a quarterback for the New England Patriots. He's an incredible athlete. He just completed his 18th season as their quarterback. He holds professional football records for most Super Bowl playoff wins, playoff touchdown passes, playoff passing yards. He holds records for most Super Bowl appearances, Super Bowl wins, Super Bowl MVPs, Super Bowl touchdown passes, and Super Bowl passing yards. He's extremely wealthy. His pay and his sponsorships total $180 million. His supermodel spouse is worth $380 million. and he made $135,000 last February for losing the Super Bowl. A Rolls Royce, a Ferrari, an Aston Martin, or three of his 15 cars. Tom Brady could have anything he wishes. He could build any home he wants. He can travel to any destination in the world. Millions of people look to him. Millions of people want to be him. 2005, Tom Brady reflected in an interview, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life." Me? I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. But what else is there for me? What do we say? "I'd like to have all that money. I'd like to be that popular. I'd like to go places. And then I can be just as contented as Tom Brady is." Yeah, that's right. We can be as contented as Tom Brady is. We'll go and ask in that interview, the program host, "Tom, well, what's the answer?" To which Brady replied, "I wish I knew." Believer, you know. You know what the answer is. You know where contentment is found. And it's not in records, or in popularity, or in money, or in wealth, or in stuff, or in junk, or in houses, or in cars. It's in Jesus Christ. You know that. And so many of you have that. Let us not settle for the passing pleasures of this world. Contentment is found only in Jesus Christ. Make him your treasure. The Lord lives to be our treasure. Perhaps some of you here this morning have wandered away from his sufficiency. Perhaps you're finding contentment elsewhere. Maybe the Lord is only a dimly lit candle in a sea of stuff and junk and things. Return to the Lord today. Don't seek contentment elsewhere. You won't find it. Set your hope upon Jesus Christ and find lasting contentment. Let me pray for us today.